Thank you, Bill. Good morning. I'm going to get situated here. Keith did really good. He stood up here without one of these, but we're going to do it different today. It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to see new faces here this morning and to worship together. And we just got to get woke up a little bit. Everyone seems a little bit quiet and a little bit tired. So just turn to your neighbor and give him a hearty good morning. All right. Hey, that's enough now. All right. Well, we're going to be in the book of Acts this morning. We've been studying and preaching through the book of Acts, learning about what God was doing through the early church, how he brought the Holy Spirit, and all of these things that are going on. This morning, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 is what we're going to be looking at specifically. And so you can turn there if you have your Bible. And we're just going to jump right in. I'll share right off the bat the big idea. That's what Liz called and asked me for this week. What's the big idea? And sometimes I struggle to have a big idea. But the big idea this morning is that God has prepared work for you to do. He's prepared work for you to do, and he wants you to follow him. If we were to apply the big idea this morning to us as a congregation, everybody that's sitting here, we could say God has work as a congregation that he wants us to do together, and he wants us to follow him. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so that's a big idea. God, in advance, has created good works for you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your time. He has a plan for your week, for your family. He has a plan for this church, things that he has created for us to do. And we want to see if we're about his business. We want to see if we're on mission, because we want to be on mission. Amen? Amen. We're going to start a little bit before Acts chapter 8, though. I want to talk, you can stay in Acts chapter 8, but I want to talk about a short story in chapter 6, because we're speaking about Philip this morning, and we want to kind of hear a little bit about where Philip came from and how he got to be a part of Acts chapter 8, the story that Keith talked about, the story that we're talking about this morning. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see something going on. We see that the church is a busy place. God is moving in amazing ways. The Holy Spirit is moving in powerful ways because they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we should expect great and mighty things to be happening. And things are happening. It says the number of disciples was increasing. And we know one thing about people, right? We know that where there are more people, something is bound to happen. What do you suppose it is? It says it here in the first part of chapter 6, a complaint arose. Not this church. Definitely not this church, but some churches, right? Some churches complain, some people complain, and not really a complaint, but it says that really I would call it more of a concern arose in the church. And it says that the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so these men, they brought a complaint, a concern to the 12 apostles. They told them what was going on and what they were concerned about. And the 12 apostles got together to talk about this concern that had been brought before them. As the story goes on, it said, they said to themselves, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." And so they talk, and then they go back to them and they say, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer in the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Before we go on in the story, we see now where Philip came from. He's one of the chosen seven men who are to address the issue of these widows being overlooked. But before we go on in the story, I think there's a few things that during this season of life at Hastings Berean Bible Church that we could take from this story, apply to our current situation, so that we can see the same outcome that we see in the church of Jerusalem here. And what is the outcome? That the word of God spread, that the number of disciples increased. How many of you would like to see that here in Hastings and in the church, Hastings Berean Bible Church? I would too. We would love to see people being saved. We would love to see that every week when we open the doors of the church, that people we've never seen come through the doors searching for their heart to be fixed. What can we learn from this story? There are six quick things that I think we can learn from this story. Number one, one of the characteristics of a healthy, vibrant church is that the church is growing. That people who don't attend this church, maybe never have attended this church, would enter the doors and worship. You know, I think sometimes that we've just kind of thrown our hands in the air. We look at culture, we look at COVID, we look at all the things going on, and sometimes I get the sense that Christians in the church have just thrown their hands in the air and said, no, Jesus is coming back. He's going to be here soon. We don't have to worry about it. And what we did is we stopped sharing the gospel with those around us. We've stopped being concerned about souls who will spend eternity in hell if you or I do not say something and share the message that God has given us. A healthy church, characteristic of a healthy church, is a church that is growing in numbers. Bill mentioned prayer this morning. We have prayer ministry in the church. Would you join together with the leaders and with the prayer ministry praying, God, bring new people to our church? And we'll talk later on in the story about how God will use you to bring new people into the church. Number two, we see that within the congregation, people are genuinely concerned about each other. These Grecian Jews came, they said, our widows are overlooked, and that's of great concern to us. And they're genuinely concerned, and so they bring the complaint before the 12. Are we concerned about each other? You know, one of the things that the Lord really convicted me about as I thought about this point is, if I look across the room, do I know the person across the room from me? And maybe now you would look across the balcony or you'd look across the room and ask yourself, do I know that person? Do I know what they're going through? Do I know what their marriage, what's going on in their marriage? Do I know the needs of their family? Do I know if that widow in our church is taken care of? There's somebody this morning that might be watching on Facebook. They couldn't come to church this morning. Do we know that? A characteristic of a healthy church is a genuine concern for the other believers that we worship God with. The next one here is good communication between church leadership and the congregation. And that's a sign of a good, healthy church. And you have a bulletin this morning. And there's some exciting things happening at Hastings Berean Bible Church. You see the pop-up picnic. If you read there, the purpose of the pop-up picnic is what? It's to hear about the church. It's to hear from leadership and to ask questions that you might have. And sometimes I think people are afraid to ask questions and afraid to approach leadership. But it's important that there's good communication going on between leadership and the congregation. The next thing I see here is trust. You know, some people don't bring concerns because there's no trust, and they think if I bring up a concern that I have, somebody's going to be mad at me. But we see that these men felt comfortable bringing this concern to the leadership. This means that leadership was approachable, and that's an important thing, a healthy characteristics of a healthy congregation. The next thing is really important. I really believe it's important. That is that the concern was brought, and that the leadership was able to find a solution. They were able to make decisions and find a solution for the problem before them. You know, the Hastings Berean Bible Church is no different than any other church, right? There's going to be problems. That's the way it works when you bring people together. But can church leadership be in prayer, following the leading of the Lord and finding solutions for problems that are before us? And the last one here, and I think this is highly remarkable about this story, is that the 12 brought the solution, and the Bible says that the group that brought it was greatly pleased. They were greatly pleased about the solution that was brought before them. And you've seen it in churches. I've seen it in churches. I grew up in the church. I grew up in messed up churches, churches that argued and had problems. People would complain. People would voice their complaint, but they did not want to be a part of the solution. They wanted to hold on to the thing that they were upset about. But here we see that there was enough trust that people loved the solution that was brought before them, and they worked together on the follow-through of finding seven men to find the solution, to follow through with the solution. Here's the outcome again. The outcome was that the word of God spread and that the number of Christians in Jerusalem increased. You know, we're in a peculiar time here at Hastings Berean Bible Church where you've heard a lot about transition. You've heard a lot about the season that we're in. You might be getting tired of it, but one of the things I really believe why the Lord placed that story on my heart and the 6 points on my heart is because there is a danger of the season that we're in. It's quite possible in this season, without a senior pastor, without an associate pastor, without administration in the office during the week, that somebody could get overlooked. It's quite possible that somebody's sitting at home on Facebook, they haven't got a call this week from anybody asking how they're doing. Some of the business work that happens in the church through the office weekly might get overlooked. And I think that's bound to happen, and we would expect that in some ways. There's going to be bumps along the way, but we have to be careful together that we don't get in the rut of complaining. We want to bring complaints. We want to bring concerns, but can we be a part of the solution? Can we show the world around us that this is a unified body of Christ? Because Jesus said this. He said, they will know you by your love for one another. And I don't think that Christians always have a very good reputation about loving each other. I don't think Christians have a very good reputation about working together sometimes. If you go out in the community of Hastings and you ask, what do you know about the churches in Hastings? You might hear that they like to fight from time to time. And I think this is a great challenge for us to work together during this season that God has us in, because we all need each other. And you might be sitting in your seat this morning. You say, well, I'm just another person here, an insignificant person. I just came to attend church this morning. And that's not true. We all need each other. God designed the church to work together. It says in the Bible that one part of the body cannot say to the other part, I don't need you. And we could turn that around. One part of the body cannot say to the other part, you don't need me. We all need each other. God designed it that way. If you came to church this morning, God has work for you to do right here in this body, because he wants us to stay on focus. He wants us to stay on mission. What do we want out of this season of church life at Hastings Berean Bible Church? Hopefully we can all agree on that. We want to see people be saved. Hopefully we can all agree on that. We want to stay on mission, even without a senior pastor here, that we want to stay on mission, that those who are saved could be discipled in the church, growing in their knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we can do that by working together. Now, getting back to the story, because the other day, Scott, he said he was going to make the elders squirm a little bit, so I thought I'd just kind of make you squirm a little bit, too, because he did a good job. But getting back to the story, we're here with Philip. We see where Philip came from now, and we heard from Keith last week an incredible message about how God had used persecution to spread the church throughout the Gentile world. And God's plan was using persecution, that which Satan meant for evil, God was using for his good and for his glory, and to spread the gospel throughout the earth, to bring to fruition that what was said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and baptizing them and teaching them And so we see that happening here. We're in Acts chapter 8. And we read about Philip. He's one of the men. He's full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We know that because the 12 said, choose 7 from amongst you who are full of the wisdom and of Spirit. So it was evident to others that he was definitely Spirit-filled and a wise man. It was evident in his ministry. If we read in Acts chapter 8, if you look at verses 5 through 8, it says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. You look at Philip's ministry, you can't help but say, Philip is a man that's filled full of the Holy Spirit. God is using him to do many great things in this city in Samaria. We also look, if we look further on in the book of Acts, chapter 21, we see that Philip was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom in the way that he was leading his family. And I think that's important to note about Philip because that's one of the qualifications of a deacon or an elder, right? Leading his family well. Because the Apostle Paul in his travels, the Bible says that he records that he stayed at the home of Philip, who had 4 unmarried daughters who were prophesying. And so we see that he was a good leader in his home. And Philip, things were going well in his ministry. Numbers were being added. The church was doing well. Great and mighty things were happening. People were being healed. We see demons that are coming out of people. And we might be tempted to think, you know, that's Philip's niche. That's where he should stay. There's got to be more people in that city that need to know Christ. And Philip definitely was faithful in his work there, but now we see that God is going to do something that perhaps Philip didn't even expect, to spread the gospel even further. And we get into Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. And the Bible says that in the midst of this incredible ministry to this city in Samaria, that an angel comes to Philip and says to Philip that he is to go. He's to go out into the desert. The angel says, go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. God now is calling Philip away from these amazing things. He sends the angel. He calls him away from Samaria, the town in Samaria, and he only gives him partial instruction, go. Now, if you and I were like Philip, if God wants us to go, he has work for us to do, and God only gives us partial instruction about that, we might have a hard time going. We might say, now wait a minute, angel. Did God tell you anything else? Because I'd like to know a little bit more. Did he tell you, what are the other 7 going to be doing while I'm gone? Did he tell you who I'm supposed to talk to? Did he tell you that I don't like heat, don't especially care for the desert? What am I supposed to wear? How long will I be there? What am I supposed to say? A lot of questions, I have to think, came to Philip's mind. He only got partial instruction. I know for me, some things would come to my mind. And it started to make me think about, can I take the first step without knowing the second? Because sometimes the first step of obedience is required before we get the second set of instructions on what God wants us to do. How about as a church? We said that God has work for us to do. He wants us to follow him. We're in the midst of a time where we don't know the next steps. We don't know who our senior pastor is. We don't know who our associate pastor is. We don't know who our interim pastor is. Can anybody raise your hand and say when they're coming? No hands. We don't know a lot about our next phase, do we? Does that mean that we lay low? Does that mean that we just kind of stall? We have to be careful. God wants us to be on mission. God wants us to continue to do the great work that was started and for so many years has been happening through Hastings Berean Bible Church. You go outside the doors here this morning and you will find a world that is hurting, that is lost, and without Jesus Christ will spend eternity in hell. You've seen it. I've seen it. We know people. And it's not a time for us to stall. Amen. It's time for us to be busy. Even though we don't have the next set of instructions, we have to be busy about the gospel. The problem is that most of us want more instructions than that. But God wants us to take a step of faith. Philip's reaction to this, though, he doesn't question. We don't read about him questioning. We simply read that Philip did as he was told. He went, he followed instructions, he went out into the desert, and on his way he meets a man, the Bible says, who is, we see, the Ethiopian eunuch. An official, he's an important man. He's out in the desert. He had been to Jerusalem worshiping, Jewish worship, and he's on his way home. We know that he's in charge of the treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. And then the Bible talks about him being a eunuch, and I think it's important to talk about that because it's mentioned in the story. And we kind of wonder, what is that? It's could mean one of two things here. One, it could be that he's a eunuch in the sense that we think about when we think of a eunuch, that his anatomy would have been changed. It's possible. In this case, if that's what's true about him, he would have been a little bit different. His body would not produce testosterone. His body may be shaped a little different. His voice, he could have been a very different individual. It's also possible, though, according to scholars and Bible commentators, that this was more of a title rather than a condition of his physical body. Oftentimes, when a prince had many wives, what would happen is he'd put somebody in charge as a guard over his wives so as to protect their chastity. And that person, their official title was known as a eunuch. In this case, it would have been a title or a position. I think that's more likely because he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to worship, to participate in Jewish worship. And the reason I think, another reason why I think that this second option is more the case is because if in fact he was a eunuch in the sense that his anatomy was changed, then according to the book of Deuteronomy and the law, Deuteronomy 23:1, he would not have been able to enter the assembly of the Lord, because the Bible talks about that in the law. And so I kind of suspect that this means that it was a title of his. But regardless, we see him. He's out in the desert. He had been there in Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way home. And he has something in his hands, a piece of scripture. If we look in Acts chapter 8, we see that it's Isaiah 53:7-8. And this is a scripture that he had. This is a scripture that he was pondering and looking over. It says, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Here this man, who does not know Jesus Christ is not his Savior, he's not full of the Holy Spirit. He has this scripture, he's reading it, but he doesn't know what it means. And now we see why God has chosen to take Philip out of the city in Samaria, out into the desert, even though it maybe doesn't make sense to leave all that's happening. God takes him out into the desert to minister to one man, because God is concerned with each and every soul. And he's reading, he doesn't understand it. He's not a spiritual man. He cannot understand the scriptures. And you might be like him this morning. You might be here and you say, every time I open the Word of God, I struggle. Every time I open the Word of God, my mind begins to wander. I don't know what I'm reading. I don't know what it means. I don't know what it means for my life. And I struggle to read the Word of God. And that might be you this morning. I've been through different times like that. God knows where you're at. God knows where you're at. He knows where this Ethiopian eunuch, where he's at, that he can't understand the scriptures. But he sends Philip, and Philip goes to the chariot. Now the angel's done talking to him. The Spirit of God tells him, go up to the chariot. And Philip asks this man a very important question, a simple and important question. He says, do you know what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And church, there are people who are like this Ethiopian man that you're going to come across this week. They're in your work. Some of them might be in your home. Some of them are laying in a hospital sick. I don't know where you're going to be this week, what you're going to be doing, but there will be somebody around you who has been thinking about life, who has been thinking about scriptures that they've heard and wondering, what does it all mean? And deep within the hearts of every person, I believe that there is a desire to know how to fix the things that are wrong. We all know there's something wrong. This man knew there was something wrong. How do I know that? He had been to Jerusalem trying to fix the problem, engaging in religious practices, because he knew that there was a problem in his heart, but he's searching for a way for it to be fixed. And there's somebody like that in your life. And if you don't ask them that simple question, then the opportunity is lost. Do you know what you're reading? Can I talk to you about what you're reading? Have you ever opened the Bible? Have you ever been to church? Ask something simple. Have you ever heard about God? Did you know Jesus loves you? It's not that hard to get into a conversation about Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. Some people don't do that. They say, that's not my gift. I don't think I'm supposed to do that. Yes, some are evangelists, like Philip, and they should be evangelists, and that's their gift. But God has called each and every one of us to take the free gift of salvation that he gave us and to multiply that by talking about him. And we should all be busy about talking about Jesus Christ. And so Philip asks him, do you know what you're reading? And he responds, how can I know unless you tell me? And the Bible says that Philip went on to explain from this scripture out of Isaiah, to explain the gospel message, the simple gospel message that there is a problem of sin, that we have all sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, eternity in hell, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a simple gospel message that God has given us to share with other people. And Philip shared it with him. He helped him to understand what he was reading. And the Bible says that they begin traveling. They're traveling along, and the man takes his next step of faith, and that is he sees water beside the road. He says, shouldn't I be baptized? And they get out of the chariot, down into the water. Philip baptizes him, and the Bible says that as he came up out of the water, the Bible says that Philip, the Spirit of God took Philip to his next assignment, and the Ethiopian man never saw him again. This is a remarkable story. You look at this whole story, and it's easy for us to take something from it, relate it to our own lives, and to walk away today and be on mission about what God has called us to do. God has work for you to do, and he wants you to follow him. Without all of the instructions, without every step of the way, are you willing to do that this week? God did that through Philip. He met this man out in the desert. He did the greatest miracle that could ever happen in this man's life. And his life was never the same again because Philip chose to be obedient. Just in closing, again, I want to remind you that God wants to use you. And you might be a little nervous about that. I know sometimes when I think about talking to people about God, I get really nervous. I don't know all the words to say because I don't know them maybe. I don't know. What if they start asking me hard questions? What if they tell me, you know, I went to church when I was a kid. What a bunch of hypocrites. I'll never go there again. What if those things start coming up? God can work through you if you're just willing and open to be used by him and to go where he calls you to go and to talk to anybody that he asks you to talk to. How will we as Hastings Berean Bible Church experience the result of the church growing and people being discipled? We have to take the first step. We have to take the first step, and the first step is to be out there sharing the gospel with people around us. We can't write them off as a lost generation, and Jesus is coming back, and they're going to hell. We can't do that. We're not on mission if that's how we think. And so this week, I challenge you, let's be on mission. Let's be about the work of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story and for the big idea, Lord, that you have created work for us to do in advance. Even before we were born, you had planned our life, and you have created us with a purpose on this earth, and it's to be about your work, your kingdom work. And Lord, each and every one of us, we know somebody this week that does not know you. And Lord, there might be somebody here this morning that has come here and they say, I'm like that Ethiopian man. I need Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would send somebody, use this church to show them the way to salvation. And Lord, help us to be about your work this week, to stay on focus. Help us as a congregation, Lord, that we would not get lost during this season, but that, Lord, we would stay focused and stay on mission for the things that you've called this congregation to be doing in the city of Hastings. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your Spirit who guides us and who gives us words in the hour of need, right when we need it, the right words. And we pray that we would take this message and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.